Good morning. Oh man, I feel like there's a consistent theme already running through here on family. See if we can tie it in some way. But I think part of this is not quite being ready, having not everything ready for presentation. You don't have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. It's not about presentation, but it's about presence. And I don't know, it's just all the stuff going on here this morning. I don't know if everybody saw it, but Kat's battery ran out and she's running back to get battery. Nolan's up here smashing a little bug. I don't know, it might have been a spider. I'm not sure what it was, but a spider, okay. There's probably none back over there, so don't worry about it. It's always near kind of a controlled chaos up front here with the kids, and I feel like it's just where the Lord, that's where the Lord shows up, because he's about that. And just as we prayed, Our Father, we together have one Father, and we're together, and there's the adoptions going on, there's the royal family kids. Just felt really covered by Tom and Daryl. I shout out yesterday, just in preparation. I've been a little bit everywhere for this, and you know, just instantly, just in asking for help, felt the Lord's presence, you know, and they're praying for me and thumbs up, and Pastor Tom gives me a call yesterday, so if it doesn't go well, all right. So today's going to be a continuation on from last week. We are on the resurrection, appropriately. Today is actually a double resurrection for me today. My daughter was born today. She is 1 year old now, so if you see her, you can tell her happy birthday. She probably won't remember it. But her name is Anastasia. And Anastasia is the Greek word for resurrection. So I'm going to be talking about Anastasia today. Some of this might seem a little bit cerebral, but I pretty much talk about the same thing every time. So if you catch a few percentage of it, I talk about the resurrection, the kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, the age to come. I feel like it's always the same thing. So if you don't catch all of it, it's just fine. Just catch a few things here and there and it'll be good. But it's potentially going to be a little bit of cerebral today, but this resurrection is also intensely personal to me and to every one of you. It's an intensely personal subject because we all got skin in the game, if you will, metaphorically and literally. We are all here and we've got skin in the game, and some people have tasted death of loved ones. And all of us are aiming towards a problem of death. It is the main problem of existence. It is the result of sin, sin being the other main problem of existence, if you will. And so this is intensely personal, and the gospel answers this problem like nothing else can. All right, I'm going to pray and then roll. So Jesus... And we just ask, I ask that the content of the hope of the resurrection, more than the presentation, more than having things organized, Lord, that the content, Lord, would strike people's hearts, that the hope of eternal life forever in a body on this earth, Lord, would stir people up, would release joy, would strengthen commitment, that you would unfold and remove lies, that death is good, and you would stamp the hope of the resurrection on us, Lord. Lord, give us questions about what it is, about what you've done and what you're going to do. God, I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for myself and those who are listening. Amen. All right. So we have to start by defining what resurrection is. And the reason we have to do that is because there's a lot of confusion. You might not think there is, but it's slightly confusing. And it's confusing because we are in a Western culture, and the church bumped into Greek philosophy. Well, it was born in the context of Greek philosophy all around it, but it kind of really made some strong headways into the church about 200 years afterwards. And a couple of things got shifted around. And so we have to kind of rework a few terms. Some terms have been hijacked. Some resurrection language has been hijacked and applied to things that the Bible is not talking about. And so we're going to have to try to save some definitions and some terms. So we'll have to define what we're talking about a little bit. And that's why I said it's going to be a little bit cerebral on the front end. But I tell you, it's intensely practical about what our future is and where we're going, or where we're staying, if you will. See, there's the language. You hear it already. So Greek thought, generally, there's lots of stuff, but we're going to boil down to what matters to what we're talking about today. Greek thought splits existence into kind of two realms, and they didn't use this language, but this is how, after the terms changed, kind of a spiritual realm and a physical realm. A spiritual realm and a physical realm. You could probably put it up. Spiritual realm and a physical realm. And the physical realm kind of got devalued. It wasn't eternal. It didn't have an ultimate purpose. And it was less than ideal, where the spiritual realm was the ideal realm. And that's where you wanted to go, and that's where things were all about, was that realm. And in that, the Greek eschatology, the Greek hope for the future, the destiny of Greek thought process, of where you were supposed to go, of where the best place to be was the intelligible realm, the celestial spheres. It's more or less the immortality of the soul. That the hope was that the soul would get out of the body, and as the body was understood as a prison or something dragging the soul down, and that the soul would escape from the body and float up into the ideal realm, to the perceptual realm. And that is the salvation in the Greek mind. The body is seen as a prison, seen as negative, and it's the whole hope of salvation is to get out of the body. And you can see why you would think that. The older you get, you could see why people would line up with such a thought. However, and like I said, the early Christian church started to bump into these ideas at about 200, 300 years after the death and resurrection and the teaching of the apostles. And certain language of the resurrection got pulled from what resurrection is and applied to the immortality of the soul. And so language about the resurrection, not even language, but certain hopes and heart hopes that were tied to the resurrection in the Bible, in the New Testament, gets pulled from that and applied to a different worldview towards getting out of the body and getting away from the earth into the heavenly realm. You hear it a lot in our songs, things are shifting. This is crazy. Right now, this is what I'm talking about right now. There is the biggest, in my mind, shift in Christian theology going back towards the bodily resurrection and the earth, the hope of the earth. Like, it is going from, like, higher levels of the academia down to the lower levels. It is shifting. And so it's the craziest theological shift I have seen that I've read about without church splitting around it. So it's super encouraging and cool. But you still hear it in our older songs, and I will sing one for you because I'm pretty good at singing, and I want Glenn to hear an audition for the worship team. But so you'll hear it in a lot of songs. So some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life are gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown away, I'll fly away. So prison bars, celestial shores, flying away, getting out of this. I love the tune. I do this all the time with music, so it's nothing personal. I just, like, music is what sets theology on your heart more than anything else. And you want theology to be on your heart, not just your head, and music's what kind of pushes it down. So if I have a song that I like, which I like this song, I'll just change the words and make it work for what I think is better theology. So if you're ever around me and it doesn't look like I sound like I'm singing the words, I might have changed it. Or I might just not know the words of the song, so. But some bright morning when the sun returns, I'll be right here to that restored earthly paradise, I'll be right here. I'll be right here. Oh, glory. I'll be right here. When he comes, all creation glorified, I'll be right here. So I just like to change the words of songs to fix the theology from where I'm standing and just impact my heart so that my heart can absorb and feast on the hope of the gospel. So the immortality of the soul was where the Greek mindset was about getting away from the earth, getting away from the body, and getting to the celestial realm of which is the kind of the heavenly sing-along kind of idea comes from. But there's the definition of what did the resurrection actually mean to the apostles and to the early church and to Jesus and to Abraham, because I believe Abraham believed in the resurrection. Resurrection just means restoring a dead person to life. Jesus was dead, but he was resurrected. That body wasn't in the tomb and he was walking around as a spirit. The body was missing because that same body came back to life and he was walking around again. And you see this a lot of times in, and he was eating, and he was, Thomas, put your hand right here, see that I have flesh and bone and I'm not a ghost. And he's walking around working it through with people. There's a necessary chronology of the resurrection, if you can throw that overhead up there. So I threw this together this morning with the best icons I can find. So resurrection, everybody is conceived and then born, right? And then you're babies and you grow up and you get older and then we die, right? That's the bottom left. This is what happens. This is pretty complicated here. We're falling. And then we kind of got this middle one right there at the bottom where the celestial gates or heaven or what have you, and I would call that the intermediate state. There is a state between this life and a resurrection life, and you could call it the intermediate state. You can call it heaven in terms of that's where we are. There's a few passages in the scripture about that. And then after that, there's another event called the resurrection. And so the resurrection doesn't happen when you personally die. You'll hear language about that sometimes. That is not when you're resurrected. You are resurrected when your body comes up out of the ground when Jesus returns. And it happens in a chronology. The resurrection is the opposite of death. Death is when your breath leaves your body. Resurrection is when it comes back into your body. Sorry. Death is always the enemy. So you hear songs like, when I die, hallelujah, by and by. That is just not good. Everybody knows emotionally death is bad. Everybody grieves when somebody dies. Everybody feels the pain of it. There's a sting in death. Jesus didn't redefine death in his death and resurrection. He didn't say that death was bad and now it's good. He didn't redefine it. It's still the enemy. It's still wrong. It still has a sting. He personally overcame it by raising from the dead, giving us hope that he's going to globally and cosmically destroy it. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. Not good, bad. Not friend, enemy. He will destroy death. It's the last enemy. So it's not something good. Everyone knows that it's evil. And so there's phrases a lot in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 55. Death, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Depending on your translation. But a lot of time this is quoted as happening right now. Like the sting of death has been removed. The sting of the grave is undone. This passage, that song right there, we sing that in faith, but what he's actually saying is, if you kick up two verses, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and mortality with immortality. That's what we're seeking. We're seeking glory and honor and immortality by following Jesus and living a life worthy of the resurrection. We're hoping to clothe ourselves. We don't want to be unclothed, is what he says, in terms of spirit. But we want to be further clothed. We want immortality to come on this body and this body to inherit the resurrection, the kingdom, and the age to come. Another passage there. But so must clothe itself with imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, not discarded, removed, and escaped from, but when it's enclothed itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then When that happens, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So that phrase, you can sing it now in faith because we know that that death is temporary. It's kind of analogized as sleep in the New Testament sometimes because it's temporary. It's going to be undone. You fall asleep, and you're going to wake up. You die, and you're going to be raised from the dead. So the resurrection is a bodily existence after the return of Jesus, as opposed to the immortality of the soul, which is a Greek idea, which is a spiritual existence in a spiritual realm without the body, and the body is seen as a negative. Now, there's a lot of the confusion sometimes because of what I would call the intermediate state in the scriptures, what happens between death and the resurrection. And that intermediate state is a bodiless existence. There is about five or so passages in the New Testament that address it. There's not too much on it because most of the New Testament is focused on the resurrection. So like when Paul comforts people that have died, he doesn't say, hey, you're in heaven. He says, hey, when Jesus comes back from the heavens with like power and glory, the dead will be raised first, and then you'll be with them, and you'll be caught up to the heavens, and you're going to, you know. So he comforts people with the resurrection, not the intermediate state. But the intermediate state does exist. And the difference is that the intermediate state is not ideal. And I'm just going to talk about the intermediate state for those who are reconciled with Jesus. I'm not going to talk about the intermediate state for those who are not reconciled with Jesus, which is different. But in the intermediate state, it's not the ideal in Scripture. You do not, Paul talks about it as like, as rest, if I've been with the Lord, it's better to be with the Lord, you know, but I'm going to probably work here for more service. And it is good. It feels better probably than being here in a body decaying and hurting and back pains and what have you. So it feels better than this, but it's not the ideal. Like an analogy would be like, if you're in a football game and you've trained for this game and you're supposed to be out in the field and you get hurt or you're tired, like, coach, take me out. I need a break. It's like, okay. And so you can get taken out of the game, you know, and you can sit there on the sidelines, if you will, and be taken out of the game for some time. And it's better than Paul getting lashed 39 times or 40 minus one and shipwrecked and whatever. It's easier than being in the game and getting clobbered or just the continual using up all your energy. But it's not ideal. Like the ideal is you want our star player to come back into the game and win the game, and you want to be on the field with him. And we're going to be on the field with him, but some don't make it to the end of the game, if you will. Analogy, they all break down some level or another. I'm sure you could press that too, to not. But so it's the ideal is not to get out of the game. The ideal is to win the game when Jesus comes back and he raises everybody from the dead. The soul is not a vehicle or a shell that we are in. It is part of who we are. Sorry, the body is not a vehicle or a shell that we are in. It's part of who we are. We are bodies with breath or spirit in them. Thus, the immediate state is not ideal. And so you can see it with Adam. Adam was formed from the ground. God, like, made Adam. You know, it's easy to imagine with kids when you have Play-Doh and stuff like that. And then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. So Adam was mud, and he formed him. Then he spirited into him the spirit of life. It's the same word, ruach. He spirits into Adam the spirit of life, and Adam became a living being or living soul. So a living being or soul is a spirit dwelling within a body. So I am a living being, and you all who are listening to me are living beings with spirits in you. A spirit in a body is a living being or is a living soul. And so because of that, our bodies participate in the sin. The sins that you do, you don't just do with your mind. They normally come out into the hands and the legs or the mouth. That's a really good one. They come out. And our bodies will also, if our bodies sin, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh eternal destruction. Our bodies participate in the sin, and our bodies will participate in the judgment. But if our bodies participate in the repentance, because it's not just a mind, it's a changing of the mind, but the whole body should follow, although the mind hasn't really been changed. The bodies will follow in the repentance, they follow in sanctification. I beat my body and make it my slave, so after preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified from the hope that I'm preaching of, is what Paul says. That they are part of the forgiveness, they're part of the sanctification, they're part of the salvation. My hands, If I stay faithful to the end, we'll be in the age to come. I'm going to have hands. I'm going to pick up stuff and eat like Jesus did. I'm going to have a mouth. Jesus ate fish. Almost every time he raised somebody from the dead, he's like, quick, get him some food. Like, we're going to eat. We're going to engage with each other. We're going to be able to give hugs. Like, it's going to be a flesh existence, the same way Jesus was raised from the dead in the flesh. Now, our bodies will be better than they are now. The same way I won't be, right now our body is tinged with a curse. There's a curse of death on my body because I'm part of the earth and I'm of Adam and we're all here and living underneath of it. Here, just one example of the intermediate existence described in the scriptures in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. It's the sixth seal. And there's martyrs that are seen in heaven and you get a picture of what it looks like and they're underneath the altar and they're not in like the ideal state, if you will. They're underneath the altar and they're crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, before you avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? I'm paraphrasing and it's actually up there, so you guys can all judge me as I'm paraphrasing. But they are still, how long? And he's like, just a little while longer. They're still waiting. They are not like saying like, we finished, it's done, it's all over. They're like, how long until it's done? How long? And this is the same way that John, when he comes up and sees the one who's sitting on the chair with the scroll, the Ancient of Days, and who can take the scroll, and nobody is worthy to take the scroll, and nobody can take it, and John starts weeping because redemption can't come to completion. And then the Lamb comes up. There is one worthy to take the scroll, to unroll it, to unroll the new covenant, to bring the new covenant into full fulfillment, to establish the marriage of which the engagement has already happened. And he's crying because it's not done. He's not happy that people are dying and going to heaven. He wants the resurrection in the kingdom. He wants somebody to take that scroll, release the judgments, purge the earth of sin, and establish the kingdom of God unto restoring the global utopia of earth, where everything's made perfect, where the lamb lies down to the lion. That's what he's hoping for. It's not good when salvation, it's like imagining if Jesus never comes back, if the salvation is never completed. Oh my goodness. Like, and so he's weeping because nobody can bring it to completion until the Lamb steps forward. We won't do that one. Okay, a lot of times, the other part, so that's the intermediate state. The intermediate state is different from the Greek intermediate state of the immortality of the soul, because in the Greek idea, the intermediate state is supreme. It's ultimate. It's the end. It's shedding off the prison. Where the intermediate state in Christianity, which is nice, it's better than whatever else, it's not the ultimate. It still has a future longing because God has not abandoned bodies and he's not abandoned the earth. He's the God of creation. He's not the God of leaving. He's not leaving his original intent with creation. He's going to do what he started to do. He has the same purpose that would be people on the earth in bodies that aren't tainted with death, with him walking in the cool of the day, with us here being able to have all the kids around and playing, and him be here with us without death. So the intermediate state is an intermediate state. It's not bad, but it's not ultimate in what the Bible speaks about. So those are different here. Now, one of the other things that makes the resurrection a little harder to understand is a lot of times people, and it happened because the early church argued for the resurrection like intensely. Like if you work through Catholic, like the Catechism or the Greek Orthodox Church, like the early church argued for the resurrection against Gnosticism, like tooth and nail. Like it was one of the major, major contention points, and I love it. There's whole treatises about the resurrection of the flesh and like what happens if like fish eat my body? How am I going to be raised? You know, and they're like, well, like, and they're working through like that Jesus was raised, you're going to raise, and they're kind of like, but they're working through and they're arguing against people making fun of it, which is what happens in Matthew 22. But part of, after that, later on, that the earth was assumed to get destroyed, that this earth was assumed to not be eternal. And this ball that we're standing at is not going away. This ball is going to be here forever, 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 forever. And a lot of times, there's a few passages that speak about the destruction of the earth, and they're just speaking about sometimes it's metaphorical, sometimes it's the destruction. Like, you could speak about the destruction of America sometimes, and you're talking about the fall of an economy or the government, and not necessarily the land's still going to be here. And, like, the earth was destroyed in the times of Noah, but Noah didn't get transported to a different planet. So this earth is going to, the Lord set the foundations of the earth, and he established it never to be moved. And he is faithful to what he's done here, And there's so many promises. He's promised people land on the earth. Jesus is meant to be on a specific spot on this earth. This earth is part of salvation. He's not abandoned the plan for this earth. And the whole reason that matters so much is because if you're resurrected unto going somewhere else, it doesn't really make any sense. Like a resurrection unto an ethereal realm, unto a spiritual realm, why did you have a body and then go up with it? You were already up there without a body in an intermediate state, and then you're resurrected to go back up into a place without a body. Is that a physical? Like, it just doesn't make any sense. So what happened is the resurrection, it had already been argued for intensely before Greek philosophy came in the church. Greek philosophy comes in, and the destiny of the earth is undermined because it's not spiritual, it's physical. And the destiny of the earth at large is removed, and so then, like, where do you put the resurrection? So kind of like, well, your body is raised back to heaven, which doesn't make any sense because who we are and everything about God and the whole story revolves around this thing right here. I was going to bring a bucket of mud and bring it up here, but we were made from the earth. Adam was. He was breathed into him, and he became a living being. He was made from the earth to live on the earth, to rule over the earth. When he dies, his body returns to the earth to be raised up again out of the earth unto inheriting the earth forever. Like, if God destroys it, it destroys who we are. We are defined by this mud. That's who we are. We are spirit, like walking pieces of mud and bearing the image of God. I don't want to downplay the glory, but we are bearing the image of God. He shaped us, in my mind, like him so that we could be his image bearers on this earth. We are his representatives on this earth. And if you destroy the earth, you've destroyed who we are. You've destroyed the purpose of God. You put no place for the resurrection. This earth is unto being here forever, and it's the place where his kingdom is going to come and establish. And that's why we need resurrected bodies, because we're going to rule the earth, because that's what we were supposed to in the beginning. And that's what he's going to restore at the end, because he's going to undo sin. And the reason we're dying is because of sin. So he's going to fix the whole thing. Romans 8, 18. I got it right here. This one is just an awesome place where it just kind of puts this out here, 18 through 25. When he opened... Oh, wow. I put the Revelation passage next to the Romans 8 passage in my notes. Hey, you put the right one up there, Hannah. I'm going to read it from the board. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared, or not worth comparing to the glory that will reveal to us. The present suffering right now in this age, not worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. He's not talking about the intermediate state. For the creation waits eagerly, all of creations, for the expectation for the children of God to be revealed. When are the children of God revealed? Keep on going here. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. So this is the Lord cursed the earth so that we would know that something's wrong. Like, I know that something's wrong. You guys know that something's wrong down here, right? I mean, like, people are dying. Like, people are sick. People are hurt in hospitals. Marriages, there's some stuff that's wrong down here, and part of it is that he subjected to the earth to frustration that we might hope for something more than what's going on right now, and it's not to escape. It's hoping for something more into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When does the earth come into the freedom of the glory of the children of God? Next verse. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. So this, there's the childbirth, there's the end of the age, there's this childbirth that's going to come to a climax, and then this age or the church or Jesus is going to give birth to the age to come. This imagery is used in a couple different places. You know, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption. What is our adoption? What is our adoption right here? And it's not always the same in different places, but our adoption right here to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Our adoption right here is the resurrection from the dead. It's when my body gets back up. That's when the adoption happens, when I get back up. And I'm fully alive in a way that I'm not stained with death, when I'm not feeling constantly tired, when I don't have to take a nap after eating too much and recovering. And so... Is that the last one in verse 20? Oh, one more verse here. Oh, for in this hope we were saved. So in this hope in the early church, that was the hope which we were saved. We were saved in the hope of waiting for the resurrection. We were saved, you know, you have turned from idols to the living God to wait for his son from heaven. That is our posturing as Christians. We are telling other people to get ready because we're waiting for the son from heaven. And that's the hope that I have the forgiveness of sins. Sin is the reason people are dying. I have the forgiveness of sins, therefore I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so I've got that hope, and I'm living my life, and I'm cultivating my life under that path, that narrow road. But if we have this hope, but if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently, so we don't yet see it. We see a little bits of it. It breaks out a little bit in the community of the believers, in the community of the righteous, in the church of the righteous. It breaks out here. There's testimony of it. There was a faithful witness who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago as a faithful witness that this hope is going to be completed. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead, resurgam, I too shall rise. I just remember the song that Glenn was just singing. As he is risen, so I shall be risen. He is the first fruits, and when he comes back, those who belong to him, that I am going where he was. He conquered the grave, I'm with him, I will conquer the grave, because he's not going to leave me in the dirt.